How can you recognize if Christ and the gospel are central in a particular church? This is not an inspired list. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just a list I jotted down of some ways I think you can see this in a church.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today we conclude Tom's series with part 10 of Five Hallmarks of a Biblical Church. Does your church preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, according to the Bible, the true gospel message is, simply put, the Christian faith itself. In other words, without the gospel, you don't have Christianity. Unfortunately, many churches have abandoned the core tenets of the Christian faith, and consequently, they have wholesale abandoned the gospel. But for us as Christians, not only must we boldly proclaim and hold fast to the good news of Jesus Christ, we must attend churches that embrace and proclaim the same message. In today's study, Tom explains why Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation is crucial for every church and every individual Christian. Let's join our teacher now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Luther explained it like this: knowing Christ and knowing the Father are tied together and are one and the same knowledge. This is why, Luther says, I have often said that the Father is known only in Christ and neither will nor can be reached and found, worshipped and invoked apart from this mediator. For outside Christ, there is nothing but idolatry and merely a false and imagined notion about God. Truly worshiping God consists in believing on Him whom the Father has sent, Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Do you understand that you cannot approach God except through Jesus Christ? That there will never come a time in your life, here or in eternity, when you will be able to approach God apart from the mediator, Jesus Christ. He is to be everything. And true worship only occurs through His intercession. We sing and pray in the name of Christ. We plead for forgiveness because of what Christ has done. We confess the confession that Jesus is Lord. We help meet the needs of others because of what Christ has done for us. When we teach or preach, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We take up the Lord's table because it memorializes the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus is not merely the channel of our worship, though. The New Testament goes on to say, it is the Father's plan that Christ be the object of our worship. The mediator, yes, through which we worship God, but also the object and focus of our worship. Jesus Himself said this. By the way, this is one of the arguments for Jesus' deity. Listen to what He said. John 5:23. The Father's goal is that all will honor, honor is a synonym for worship, that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. That's a remarkable statement. No holy human being who is only a human being would ever justifiably say that. It's God's goal that all, Jesus said, will honor Me in the same way, to the same extent, as they honor the Father. Whenever you look at Scripture and wherever you look in Scripture, you see Jesus being worshipped. That's what distinguishes true Christian worship. If our singing and our teaching and our prayers don't consistently focus on Jesus Christ as the object of our worship, then we are not worshiping. With the coming of Christ, general, generic worship of God is no longer acceptable. You know, there are many churches that talk generically about God and loving God and serving God and living for God. It's well-intentioned, but biblical Christianity is centered in Jesus Christ, the mediator. And true worship must not be generally about God, but it must have as its object Jesus Christ. There's one final reason for having Christ and the gospel central and why it's important, and that is they're central in the believer's future. You see this in the pastoral epistles as well. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul here is charging Timothy to preach faithfully, and he does so based on what's going to happen in the future. Verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now notice what he says about Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing, by his second coming, and by his kingdom. By what's coming in the future, I admonish you to do the right thing today. What does that mean? It means Christ and the gospel are central in the believer's future as well. We anticipate, we look forward to his second coming, to his making all things right at the judgment, and to his coming kingdom. Down in verse 18, Paul makes this clear. Remember, Paul's in jail, a Roman prison. He'll never see freedom again. This chapter is the last chapter he ever writes. He will soon be executed for his faith. And this is what he writes in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul was able to live life here because he looked into the future and saw that Christ and what Christ had accomplished was central in his future. So a truly biblical church will be Christ and gospel centered. Now that brings us to the question, how is this demonstrated in the church? How can you recognize if Christ and the gospel are central in a particular church? Again, let me say, this is not an inspired list. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just a list I jotted down of some ways I think you can see this in a church. Number one, if Christ and the gospel are central in a church, the sermons will be Christ-centered, not man-centered. The sermons will be Christ-centered, not man-centered. I mean that in two ways. Not centered in the listeners. In other words, the sermons will not consistently be about better relationships, better communication in relationships and marriage, how to improve your finances, etc. They won't be consistent. It's not to say that there's never a place for those things. I'm saying the messages will not consistently be centered in man. The focus of the Bible is whom? Jesus Christ. And so he will also be the focus of the messages in a biblical church. But not only do I mean by this first point, they'll not be centered in the listeners, but another important point is they'll not be centered in the preacher, the one teaching. The sermons will not be full of the man teaching and preaching. If you sit in a service and you hear a man string one story together after another about himself, and by the way, usually tends to be the hero of every story, that is not a Christ-centered, cross-centered church. I am not the point of this church. Jesus Christ is. And if you leave thinking I'm the point, then I have desperately, desperately failed the Lord and you. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, we do not preach ourselves. Listen, this was a problem in the first century. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. James Denny, the great Scottish pastor, understood that verse, understood the temptation to make yourself as the preacher the object of attention. And to help him remember that that should never be, he framed and hung in his church these words, no man can bear witness to Christ and to himself at the same time. No man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save at the same time. A second way this is demonstrated in the life of the church is every truth taught will in some way be tied back to Christ and the gospel. I said earlier that it doesn't mean that Christ and the gospel will be the central theme of every message, but it does mean that Christ and the gospel will be brought into the message, will be related to the message. 20 years ago, as you know, those of you who've been a part of our church any time at all, actually, that's wrong, 30 years ago, I was diagnosed with glaucoma. So at least once a year, sometimes every 6 months, I go in for a visual field test where they test my peripheral vision to see if I've incurred any further damage. I have, my left eye is completely unaffected by the disease. My right eye has 90% nerve damage. I have a quarter of my right eye has a blind spot in it. And fortunately, in God's providence, it's covered by my left eye, so I don't really notice it day to day. But I have to take this test. Maybe you've had this visual field test. The technician props your head in this white half globe, and you prop your chin on that. And then the technician tells you to stare straight ahead at a red laser light. And as you stare at that center light, little pinpoints of white light begin one by one to shine all around on the inside of that globe. Whenever you see one of those little lights appear, you're supposed to press the button indicating that out of your peripheral vision, you have caught one of those little lights. I don't know about you, but I thoroughly detest that test because it's very intense. You know, if you're a perfectionist, this is a problem. You want to get everyone right. And so if several seconds go by without a light, I don't know, have you ever noticed this? If several seconds go by without a light, you start asking yourself, did I miss one? Did I blink? And so you start just hitting the button just in case. Maybe that was one I saw. And in this test, if you let your eye wander from that central red light in the middle, then a loud buzzer goes off saying, you're cheating. You have to stay focused at the center. You have to look at the other lights only through your peripheral vision. That is what Paul means when he says that he kept his preaching centered in Christ. In a biblical church, whatever subject, whatever passage the pastor may be preaching, he will keep his eyes centered on Christ and the cross. I don't mean that he will distort the meaning of a passage or spiritualize a text, but the great theme of the Bible is what? God is redeeming a people by his Son, for his Son, to his own glory. And whatever the text is, it is somehow developing that great theme. My responsibility as a minister of the New Covenant gospel is to show you how. Spurgeon made this point again and again. In fact, he loved to tell the story to his students of a young preacher who preached one day with an older preacher sitting out in the congregation. There's some pressure that comes with that, by the way. I remember the first time I preached with John MacArthur in the audience. Afterward, this young preacher asked the older man, "So, what did you think of my sermon?" The older pastor said, "It was a bad sermon." He said, "What do you mean it was a bad sermon? I studied a long time. Did I not explain the text well? Were the illustrations not appropriate? Were the arguments weak?" "No," the older pastor said. "All of that was fine, but it was still not a good sermon." Exasperated, the young preacher said, "Well, please tell me, why do you think it was such a poor sermon?" He said, "Because there was no Christ in it." The young man said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Christ wasn't in the text. We can only preach what's in the text." Here's what the old preacher said, and Spurgeon loved to quote, "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village in England, there is a road to London? And so from every text in Scripture, there is a road to Christ. And your business when you get to a text is to say, what is the road to Christ? And then make sure your sermon follows that road. Every sermon must ultimately be rooted in Christ and Him crucified." Number three, where Christ and the gospel are central, the music of the church will consistently have Christ cross-centered lyrics. Christ-centered, cross-centered lyrics. As the Christian music industry has flourished, they've been looking, the companies have, to sell their music to as wide an audience as possible. And sometimes I think that means they like for it to be as generic as possible because then the songs can be sung by a very wide audience, frankly, anyone who believes there's a God. In a biblical church, the lyrics of the songs will center in Christ and His work. I don't mean every song, but I mean as a whole. I love the fact Seth does such a good job of that, of having the music that we sing so often be about Christ and what He's done. Number four. The focus of the members' lives will be on following Jesus Christ. The focus of the members' lives will be on following Jesus Christ. You will hear about Jesus Christ. If you go to a church and you never hear about Christ, but all you hear about is God, that's a problem because God made Jesus Christ the mediator. The Christian life is characterized as being a disciple, a learner, a student of Jesus Christ. The church is Christ's church. But sadly, this isn't always true. It wasn't true of many of the churches that I knew when I was growing up. I remember when I became a Christian at 17 and went off to a Christian college, the more I grew in my Christian faith, the more something I was experiencing didn't seem to be right. It just didn't seem like the New Testament church. One night, when I was a student, during the summer actually, I sat down and I read the book of Ephesians with one objective. My one objective was to discover the difference between the New Testament church and what I was experiencing. It became clear to me before I got to the end of chapter 2. In the early church, there was an absolute obsession with Jesus Christ. And that's true with any biblical church. He is the focus of the church. And by the way, this means that the church will focus on Christ and not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's role is to exalt Christ. That's what he himself said in John 16:14. The Spirit will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The role of the Spirit is not to make himself obvious. The role of the Spirit is to make Christ large. Where there is a biblical church, people will love Jesus Christ. There will be a constant call to obey him as Lord. This is the test of a healthy church, and frankly, it's the test of a healthy Christian as well. Number 5, where Christ and the gospel are central, they will be preached as the motive and power of spiritual growth. Christ and the gospel will be preached as the motive for spiritual growth and the power for spiritual growth. In other words, you won't just hear Christ presented as the way to get saved, but then, boy, when it's time for sanctification, you're on your own. Good luck. I hope that goes well with you. A true Christian, listen carefully to me, this is so important. A true Christian never moves beyond Christ and the gospel. Spiritual growth only happens as we learn to apply the implications of who Christ is and what he has done to our lives. If you aren't growing spiritually, it may very well be because you have stopped growing in your understanding of and your application of Christ and the gospel to your life. I'm not talking about the simple gospel. I'm talking about a profound and deeper understanding of all that Christ is and all that he's done. Only as you understand that, you come to grips with that, you understand the implications of that, you apply that to your life, only then will you grow spiritually. Jesus himself said in John 15, without me, you can what? Do nothing. And that was in the context of spiritual fruitfulness. Number 6, the gospel will be clearly and completely articulated. The gospel won't be unclear. There won't be any question about what the gospel is. The gospel will not be preached as a psychological gospel, a social gospel, a call for cultural transformation. By the way, beware of N.T. Wright and his devotees who are following this whole redefining of the gospel. Listen, the gospel is the good news that God has made personal and individual reconciliation with him possible through the life and death and resurrection of his son. It involves the fact that God is a righteous creator who deserves to be obeyed. And it involves the fact that man is a rebellious sinner who has not obeyed his rightful king and creator. It involves the fact that Christ is the gracious Savior, that he came to offer himself, to live the perfect life, to die a substitutionary death and be raised again. And it includes the fact that you must respond to what Christ has done in repentance and faith. Wherever the Christ and the gospel are central, you will hear words like repentance and believe. Repent and believe. The gospel will be clearly and completely articulated. Number 7, there will be both an individual and corporate desire to tell others of Christ and the gospel. An individual and corporate desire to tell others of Christ and the gospel. May God continue to increase our desire individually and corporately to do that in this church. This is one of my greatest prayers for me personally and for all of us. Number 8, having Christ and the gospel at the center will determine with whom we fellowship. Having Christ and the gospel at the center will determine with whom the church fellowships. There is a local church here in the Metroplex that has opened up dialogue, intentional dialogue, with other religions. I mean, having other religions' leaders into the church, exposing the people of the church to that. There are other churches that join with false religions, cults, false churches to accomplish good causes. Listen, the truth of the gospel ought to be more important to us than becoming co-belligerents, even on important issues like abortion, the sanctity of marriage, social justice. We should be more concerned about protecting the gospel than protecting our planet. We should be more passionate about defending the atonement than defending the environment. The church cannot allow any cause to be more important than Christ and his atonement. And that ought to frame up the boundaries of our fellowship. In a biblical church, Christ and his gospel will hold the central place. Now again, let me make this personal. Those are ways you can see it in a church. But let me ask you, can you honestly, and I want you to answer this question before the Lord today, can you honestly say before God right now, as the Lord knows your heart, my life revolves around Jesus Christ. My life centers in Jesus Christ. Do you put Jesus and his kingdom first in your decisions? Matthew 6 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything you need in life will be added to you. Do you do that? Are you willing to let Jesus determine where you will serve him and what you will do with your life? I often quote David Livingstone's prayer, the missionary to Africa. He braved Africa for the sake of Christ and the gospel. He said in his famous prayer, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie except the ties that bind me to your service and to your heart. Have you ever, honestly, have you ever said that to God? I remember the circumstances when I said that to Christ. It was on the floor of a hospital room my junior year of college, and for me it meant changing majors from pre-law to Bible. Do you consistently seek to obey Jesus' revealed commands? Do you seek to obey him? Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? This doesn't make sense. Don't call me your master and yourself my slave and then refuse to do what I tell you to do. Do you consistently seek to follow the commands that our Lord has given us in this book? Before Copernicus, the Ptolemaic system was helpful. It could predict the hours of sunrise and sunset. It could chart the movements of the heavens to a certain degree. But it was terribly flawed. And as a result, it provided a warped perspective of the earth's role in the universe. Then Copernicus came along, and he said, no, the sun is the center. Listen, folks, spiritually, we live in a solar system that has laws as fixed as that of our earthly solar system. And the spiritual solar system in which we live revolves around Jesus Christ. Sadly, many churches, many individual Christians have their calculations all wrong. They think the universe revolves around them, and then they make tragic decisions based on this flawed premise. Listen, will you determine today that Jesus Christ will be the center of your life as a Christian? That you will make decisions relative to him, you will live for him, you will seek to obey him, you will follow him as his disciple, he will be your Lord. He is, but he calls you to acknowledge it. Maybe you have to acknowledge that whatever you may claim, you have lived life with yourself at the center. I plead with you today, turn to Christ, repent of your sin, of your idolatry, of worshiping yourself rather than Christ, and let him save you, let him change you.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his current series with part 10 of 5 Hallmarks of a Biblical Church. Tom will begin another series next time, and we hope you'll join us then. But Tom, as we close our time today, how would you encourage the listener why it's so important to find and commit to their local church?
Well, Bill, as born-again Christians, we are part of the universal church, one spiritual body consisting of all believers across the world and throughout this church age. But it's also crucial that you and I are members of a local church, an assembly of believers near us that has a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. Our profound desire and chief concern should be that in our worship, we treat God as separate, distinct, set apart, majestic, transcendent. A genuinely biblical church will always have a high view of God, and it will have a high view of Scripture. That means God's Word will be the final authority over all our beliefs and all our practices. Friend, my prayer is that you will find a biblical church to serve and honor our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're already in one, that you will be filled with gratitude for God's goodness to you.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.